Now, I wonder if you conducted a random survey on the town gate as people were passing by about which holiday times people look forward to the most, what sort of answers do you think you might get? Personally, I would think the vast majority would say their summer holidays, when they could get away for 2 weeks in the sun or out in the countryside or just spend some time at home relaxing with the family and the odd day or two out to Blackpool or wherever. Now, I haven't actually done that survey, but I would imagine after that, possibly, most people would think Christmas is their next favourite time of year when they can get together with family or friends for a meal or a present swap, walk around the town or the shopping centres and see all the bright lights and the Christmas decorations everywhere. And unfortunately, I suppose Easter might finish a distant third on that list. Unless, of course, you're a teacher or a school kid when it's the first long holiday of the year and you get 2 weeks off, hey? So we have the summer holidays, we have Christmas, and then we have Easter. But if you just ask Christians the same question, I would hope that you get the answers in the reverse order. Yes, Christmas is a brilliant celebration when we remember Christ being born into the world as a baby. But the culmination of that event, surely, is Easter. Because that's when we celebrate the fact that Jesus came to life. That's what he really came for. In John chapter 19 and verse 30, we see Jesus utter those words on the cross, "It is finished." He wasn't uttering the words of a dying man saying that his life was finished, but uttering the words of a servant king, telling us that the work he came to do, to die on that cross to save people from their sin, that is what is finished. Without Easter, Christmas itself has no meaning at all, except that of a pagan festival, which it's rapidly turning into. Last Christmas, I came across this song, which we'll see reminds us that Christmas is not just about the baby in the manger, or the angels, or the wise men, or anything else we associate with Christmas. We'll see, as the words of the hymn as it's put up says, it's about the cross, and it's about the stone that was rolled away at Easter, so that it says, you and I could find real life someday. So if we could have the video now, please, Joan. I hope you were taking in the words on that short video. It said, the beginning of the story, i.e. Christmas, is wonderful and it is great. But it's the ending, i.e. Easter, it's the ending that will save you. And that's why we're celebrating here this morning. Easter for the Christian should be the most important celebration of the year. Without it, we wouldn't be Christians at all. In fact, it was so important to the early Christians that they even changed the main day on which they met from a Saturday to a Sunday because of Easter. And by the way, have you noticed that most of the so-called Easter eggs no longer contain the word Easter? The National Trust have been in trouble, for instead of having an Easter egg hunt, they're now having a Cadbury's egg hunt. Perhaps an old cynic like me would say that it's just another move by the secular commercial world to erase the celebration from the nation's psyche. After all, they've already managed it with Pentecost. They've removed Whit Sunday or Pentecost from the calendar by changing the early summer holiday that we'll be having in a few weeks' time, which we used to celebrate as Whit Sunday, just to a secular spring bank holiday. At Easter, are we moving to an early holiday that's basically just a chocolate celebration, a chocolate festival? Not for the Christian, I hope. This is the day that he rose again, as the old chorus goes. And every Sunday, we are celebrating that first Easter when the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead, and the fact that through his resurrection, God showed his acceptance of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross as punishment and payment for our sin. You see, Easter, as that video said, really is about the cross and about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday if we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born once so that we could be born again. He died and was raised to life again for us. This morning we're going to look briefly at one incident that happened way back on that very first Easter Sunday. And you can find it, if you haven't already done so, in John chapter 20, verse 19 onwards, which we heard read earlier. We'll see here how the disciples' lives were changed forever, and their guilt and fear were turned into joy and peace. On the evening of that very day when the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, we find the disciples hiding behind locked doors in fear. As many of our brothers and sisters are doing this morning throughout the world, because they have to meet in secret because of the authorities who are against Christianity. Perhaps the disciples were afraid that what had happened to Jesus would happen to them. And they hoped that at least there might be some safety in numbers, so to speak. They were probably feeling guilty too. Instead of standing by Jesus, as some had promised a few days before, they'd abandoned him. They'd fled. They'd run away and denied they had anything to do with him. And now they weren't sure what to do. Guilt and fear are often common companions, as we saw with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, after they disobeyed God. They were hiding. They were frightened of God because they felt guilty at what they'd done. And the disciples, believe you me, had plenty of both guilt and fear. And into that terrible situation stepped the risen Lord. And I'm sure their fear would have been evident. Perhaps they would have been expecting Jesus to say, "Where were you when I needed you? Why did you abandon me in my greatest hour of need?" But instead, the Lord's first word to them, if you look in your Bibles, was peace. He showed them his hands and side, so they would know it was him and that peace descended upon them. And as soon as they realized it was the Lord, we see in verse 20, their guilt and fear were turned into peace and also joy. Then we see in verse 21 that Jesus tells his disciples, I've got a job for you lot to do. You're not just going to hide away here anymore. There's something for you to do. We heard earlier that the work Jesus came to do on earth was now finished. The price of the punishment for our sin is now paid. It is finished. Those last words on the cross, paid in full. And as the work of Jesus is finished, so another work starts. Verse 21, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. As Christians, we are saved to serve. We're not saved so that we can then sit around and do nothing and wait till we're called home or till the Lord comes again. We're saved for a purpose. Saved to serve Him and go out and tell others of what He's done for us. But how could a bunch of guilty and fearful disciples be of any use to the Lord? Only through the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwelling inside them. And so we see in verse 22 that Jesus breathes on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. Have you ever had anyone breathe on you? It's not a particularly pleasant experience, you'd think. Especially if they've had a chili or some garlic bread the night before. But in the Bible, when God breathed on people, it meant something totally different. Think back to Genesis chapter 2 where it says, God breathed into Adam and he became a living being. Or in Ezekiel chapter 37 where we see the valley of dry bones which became alive when breath came into them. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar. You'll have to talk to Matthew later. He thinks he's having a day off, but it really is just on light duties. So you can have a word with him after. But I think the Hebrew word for both spirit and breath is ruach, which does sound a bit like somebody breathing on you, doesn't it? Ruach. When God breathed into Adam, he became alive. When God breathed into Ezekiel's dry bones, they became alive. And when the Lord Jesus breathed on the disciples, they too became alive spiritually as the Holy Spirit entered them. As frightened, guilty disciples, they were as good as dead. As much use as Ezekiel's skeletons. But with the power of the Holy Spirit inside them, their guilt and fear were gone, and they could be used by Him to be sent into the world with that message of forgiveness through faith in the cross. This morning, I wonder if you're like the disciples, hiding not behind a locked door, but behind a smiling facade that says, I'm fine, I'm okay. Yet inside, you're full of guilt and fear, fearful that your guilt may be found out. Like the disciples, you need a fresh meeting with the risen Lord Jesus this Sunday morning. He will come to you if you ask Him and bring you His peace. peace not from your turmoil, but peace within it. The Christian isn't promised an easy life of peace and tranquility and everything will be fine if you put your trust in Jesus. No, that's not the peace that we're talking about. We're talking about peace like a robin at peace on its nest, inside the hollow of a tree. Even though it's pouring down outside and a gale is blowing, the robin knows if he stays within the safety of the tree, even though the storm is raging outside, yet he is safe and at peace. And if we remain within the Lord Jesus, we can be safe and at peace, even though the storms of life are raging outside. This morning, you can know real peace through the risen Lord Jesus, because you know your sins are forgiven through him and your guilt is gone. And if you remain in him, even though life's storms are blowing and you're having a terrible time, you can still be at peace. He can bring you his forgiveness and you can receive his Holy Spirit as the disciples did to transform your life and equip you for his service just as the disciples did. Later on in the next chapter, we see how Peter also met with the risen Lord separately. And even though he had denied his Lord and run away, yet he too found peace and forgiveness in those words from his Saviour. There is no one too bad and too far away to come back to the Lord Jesus. If you don't know Jesus as your Saviour, or if you know him but you've been running away from him recently, I urge you to meet with the risen Lord on this greatest of all Sunday mornings. He died on that cross to save you from your sin and guilt, and we'll be breaking bread to remember that in a few moments. All he asks is that you come to him in faith, say sorry for your sin, and give your life to him. Give him your guilt and fear in exchange for joy and peace and forgiveness, and ask him to breathe his Holy Spirit into you. There's a chorus which I've pinched those words from, which starts off, I'm accepted, I'm forgiven, and the Lord promises to receive all who come to him in faith and repentance and forgive them. And then the chorus goes on, there's no guilt or fear as I draw near to the Saviour and Creator of the world. There is joy and peace as I release my worship to you, O Lord. Peace not as the world gives, but peace that is there in good times and in bad. Peace and joy, knowing like the disciples that your sins are forgiven and that God has a plan for your life which will bring glory to his name as you do the work that he has planned for you to do. So before we break bread, and remember how much the Lord gave for us, we're going to sing another hymn. It's number 377, if you're following it in the book. And I'd like to point you to verse 3. Resurrection morning. Today is that resurrection morning. Every Sunday is that resurrection morning when we remember that sinner's bondage is freed. Christ the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Jesus, Prince and Saviour, Lord of life who died. Christ, the King of glory, now is glorified. Lord of life triumphant, risen now to reign, King of endless ages, Jesus lives again.